right, as we start this morning, I want you to think. I want you to think back on the last time you threw up. I'm not talking just a little burp with something came up and you swallowed that back down, right? I'm talking about violent, just blah, everywhere, throwing up. All right, you got that picture in your mind? Anybody remembering that? All right, y'all are gross people thinking about that. I actually spent about an hour doing a research on this topic last night, watching YouTube vomit videos. It's pretty entertaining, honestly. And of course, Ty spent the night, and so Gideon was watching, all my boys, and we're just watching this cracking up, right? I mean, it's just hilarious for like an hour watching people just throw up, girls, guys, I mean, every color you can imagine coming out of people. It was greatness, and my wife's like, what are y'all doing? I was like, I'm looking for a video to show in church. She says, you cannot show a video of people barfing in church. I was like, what do you mean? It's awesome. She's like, what if somebody throws up? I was like, that would be great. That would like totally. She's like, who's going to clean it up? I was like, the Bible says if you throw up in church, you clean it up yourself. I'm pretty sure that's in there. My mother-in-law comes out of her room. She hears us all laughing. She's like, Why are y'all watching that? So I didn't put a video of people throwing up in church today. I'm sorry to, I know, disappointing for some, a relief for others. I just want you all to appreciate my wife and what a filter she is, because if it wasn't for her, you never know what would happen up here. So she is kind of a blessing that y'all don't know about. But I do want to tell you what I think is my number one vomit story. So that's how I'm getting around that. But how many of you, when you were kids, your parents used to dress you up and make you go see Santa Claus in the mall? You remember that? All right. Always great parenting when you're like, hey, we're going to get real dressed up and sit on a stranger's lap. So let's do that and see how it goes. And so I was probably first or second grade, and we were all dressed up, waiting in line to see Santa Claus. And my sister just blew chunks all over the mall, right? I mean, just lot of vomit coming out of that girl. And y'all are wondering where I'm going with this. I don't know. I'm just telling you a story. And so my mom takes my sister to the bathroom to clean her up, because apparently we're still going to sit on Santa's lap. And, you know, and so I have to stand there and hold our place in line. And I promise you this happened. You know, it's Christmas time. People are in the mall. Kids are excited. Santa's over there. So no less than 5 children come running up to see Santa Claus. And it was like a slip and slide of vomit, dude. They're like, whoosh, across the mall and just, and then, you know, their parents see what they're sliding in and that smell's just kind of filling up the food court, you know. And so we did what normal good people would do when my mom came back from the bathroom and realized what was going on. We just quietly left the mall and didn't say anything to anybody. So that's my number one vomit story. But in the book of Revelation, God has a vomit story. True story. Revelation 3, verses 14 through 17, this is what Jesus is saying for John to write to the church of Laodicea. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, to the words of the Amen, the faithful, the true witness, the beginning of God's creation, I know your works. You are neither hot nor cold. I would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say that I am rich, I have prospered, I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. And this word here that says, because you are lukewarm and neither hot and cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Spit is a very nice translation from the Greek. It's the idea of a violent propelling from your mouth. I'm not talking about spitting a loogie. I'm talking about God saying, you make me want to vomit. And there's one thing I know as a parent, there is nothing better to wake you up than a little kid tapping you on the face in the middle of the night, just gently, sweetly looking over you, and we wake up, going, I feel like I'm going to throw up. And you are awake instantly as a parent, like, why are you in my room and hovering? Go to the bathroom. What's wrong with you, you disgusting child? And I hope you feel better, but don't throw up on my carpet. And so that wakes you up as a parent. And I think the truth is, as the church, when God says there is things that you do that make me want to vomit, that should wake us up as a church. That should get our attention. That should grab a hold of us and make us say, wait a minute, God. You're saying that us could literally make you sick to your stomach? I don't want to do that. That's not my intention. So how do we fix this? And then Jesus goes on in verse 20. It says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me." And verse 20 ought to just shock the church, because here's these people in church worshiping, singing songs, raising their hands, you know, listening to sermons, reading their Bible, doing ministry, shaking hands, and Jesus is outside knocking on the door. And they're like, "Oh no, Jesus, we got this. It's cool. We got it figured out in here. That church up the street, though, you might want to go visit them. They're Methodists. You know they need a little Jesus in there, right? And I don't know, the Baptists probably won't even let you in, so don't mess with them. But we're cool. We're happy with what's going on here." And the truth is, as Christians, sometimes we go, "Man, I can't believe that God puts up with those people. I can't believe that those people over there, they just can't get their act together. I don't know why God doesn't just wipe them out. Lord, send a flood. They have got to be annoying you as much as they annoy me." And then we read the Bible, and God says, "No, the people that make me sick aren't those who don't know better. They're those who should know better and don't do it. They're those who should long for my presence and instead are satisfied with religious rituals. They're those who act like and honestly believe they have it all together and they've got it figured out. Those are the people that make me sick to my stomach. Not lost people, not heathen people, church people." Today we're going to look at the concept of what it is to have no perfect people allowed. And I feel like we need to amend that a little bit, because the truth is, looking at this verse, it's not that a church should have no perfect people allowed, right? It's that the church should look for the presence of the one perfect person. Because for us, we have to come to this place to know that there was one man who walked the earth, who was tempted in every way we were, yet was without sin. There was one man who walked the earth that no matter what Satan threw at him, no matter what temptation came his way, no matter what society put in his path, he resisted sin, and then we killed him. But he gave his life as a ransom so that we could have eternal life. And so God, in the form of Jesus, his son, and fully God and fully man, is the only perfect person that ever lived. And so when we as a church start to think we've got it figured out, we have to look at this idea that only Jesus is the one that has it figured out. The only perfect person allowed in our church is Jesus. If you have your Bibles, I want you to open up to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to look at Jesus' first sermon. It's a sermon on the mount. We're going to kind of look at this today and look at the things Jesus said of what his people looked like. Because his people don't look like perfect people. Those who follow Jesus are not perfect. He is. And they're following him because he's perfect. So we're going to look at a couple things that Jesus said that we need if we're going to follow him, if we're going to allow the one perfect person in our church. Number one is grace. We need grace. Has there ever been a time, an event, a place in your life where you have said, "God, I need you. I need your grace. I need your mercy. I need your help"? Because the only way to get into the kingdom of God is to experience the grace of God. It's true that you can go to church but not be part of the kingdom of God. There are a lot of people who go to church and they think that their presence in church, that being in church is good enough, that that makes them a good person. But that's not what the Bible teaches, right? Jesus says this as he opens up these laws to his kingdom, the way he's setting up the world. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." How many of you woke up this morning honestly and said, "God, make me poor in spirit today"? I prepared the sermon ahead of time. I knew I was going to ask that question. And I didn't even wake up, right, asking to be poor in spirit. But God says, here's the thing. If you want my kingdom, this is the attitude you must have. You must have the attitude of someone who is poor in spirit. What does it mean to be poor in spirit? This is what it means. It means to go, "God, I need you." It's humility. Saying, "God, I don't have this figured out. Lord, this marriage thing, it's hard. And it's not all her fault. Lord, this parenting thing, why'd you give me this many kids? God, they're tough. They push my buttons. Lord, this work thing, 5 days a week I'm supposed to go? This is hard, God. I don't understand. It's coming to the point where we say, God, I need you. I don't have it figured out. That's what it means to be poor in spirit. It means to be humble. It means to say, we need you. But a lot of times we look at our stuff and we say, hey, we got money in the bank account. Don't really need God that much. Got food in the pantry. Don't really need God that much. Got a nice home. Got stability in our government. We got some good things going. We don't really need God that much. And we get this weird idea that we have these things because we're good people and because God is blessing us. But that's not what the Bible teaches, right? The Bible teaches that we're not good people. The problem is, especially, I talked about this 2 weeks ago, in the South, we have this idea that we're pretty good people. We're polite. And that's good enough, right? I mean, that's nice. I held the door for a dude today. I did pretty good. I gave up my seat at a funeral yesterday so the ladies could sit. My mama would be proud. I don't think it did a whole lot for God, but my mom would be proud, right? And so we have this concept, and I work with this guy, you know, and he's coming to church with us next week. I'm excited about that. But he's not a believer, really. I mean, he has a concept of God. He went to Catholic school, and he went to Baptist school, and if those two schools won't mess you up, put them together, and they will, I guarantee. And so he's got this idea of God, but this is what he says. He's like, I'm going to heaven. And I'm like, okay, why do you think that? He goes, well, because I think I'm a pretty good person. And then, you know, I work with another guy who goes to a different church. He's like, dude, you are not a good person. You're a terrible person. He's like, you're a liar. You're going straight to hell, dude. And that kind of shuts that conversation down a little bit. So, you know, later on I come up and I'm like, dude, so why do you think you're a good person? He's like, well, you know, I do pretty good things. And he's like, do you think I'm a good person? I'm like, yeah, I think you're a good person. If we're comparing you to Hitler, right? I mean, if Hitler sets the bar, you have not killed millions of Jews, right? You are a good person. You did not start the Second World War. Way to go. But we don't ever compare ourselves to Hitler, right? You know, we compare ourselves to other people. Charles Manson, I'm probably a better person than Charles Manson. Who's Charles Manson? Thank you. Go home and Google that, all right? And that's what God invited me to Google for. And so go home and Google Charles Manson, and then you'll be sorry you did. All right, I'm a better person compared to him. And so we start to compare ourselves to the worst. But what happens if we compare ourselves to the best? What happens when God says there was one good person? His name is Jesus. He is my son. He never sinned. Compare your life to Jesus's life. And tell me now, are you a good person compared to Jesus? Oh, man, that's a tough one. I mean, I know he said love your enemies, but did he really do it? I mean, you know. Yeah. When he was being nailed to a cross, he said, Father, forgive them. You know what I would have said if someone was nailing me to a cross? I can't say it in church, right? I mean, I cannot use those words. Yes. I don't even need my wife to filter that for me, all right? So we start to compare ourselves, and we start to think we're a good person, or we start to think because we've gone through religious ritual that we're a good person. I grew up in Baptist world, and Baptist world was this. If you walk the aisle, and if you said a prayer, and then if the pastor got to dunk you, you were in. My grandparents are Catholic. I go to Mass with them when we go to Arizona. Here's what my aunts and uncles and mom was taught growing up. If you do these seven things, seven sacraments, if you do them at least fairly regularly, you're in. The truth is, walking an aisle and getting wet and saying a prayer doesn't make you right with God. Doing seven things a couple times a year does not make you right with God. My wife grew up Methodist. Going to a class where at the end of it they give you a certificate and say, you have now gone through confirmation, guess what? That does not make you right with God. I was baptized as an Episcopal baby. They splashed me with water with the idea of that I would be right with God, right? But guess what? I was still a wretched little sinner. get my mom to tell you stories. I mean, that water did not change me. I was not right with God. I have cousins that are charismatic, and they would say this, if you speak in tongues, you're right with God. And I believe in the gift of tongues, just I'm not real comfortable with it, right? I don't have that gift myself. And so I'm like, yeah, I don't know, that's weird. If you get that gift, I don't know if you're right with God or what's happening there, right? But here's the truth. The Bible doesn't say, if you speak in tongues, you're right with God. Here's what the Bible says. If you are poor in spirit, if you come to that place to say, God, I don't have it all together. I am sinful. I make mistakes all the time. I need you. That's how you get right with God. Humility makes you right with God. The Bible says that God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So if you walk into church saying, man, I'm here, I'm doing pretty good, God's actively opposing you this morning. If you go, well, come on, pastor. I mean, we're not comparing ourselves to Hitler, but compared to the average person, I'm a pretty good person. Let me tell you what God is doing right now. He is opposing you. You are setting yourself up in opposition of God. And here's just a little advice. You're not going to win that one. No one ever has won that. God v. you, God wins every time. And so we have to get to that point where we know for a fact that we have said to God, I need you. Not in the past, not that one time. I need you now. I need you tomorrow. I'm going to need you as I walk out. I need you because I don't have it all together. I'm not perfect. I'm not that good. If I compare myself to Jesus, if I compare myself to a holy God, I'm not that good. We need the grace of God. That's how you get part of the family of God. Number two, you have to grieve. You know, how many of you have gone to boring churches before? Just raise your hand. How many of you would say this church is boring? Can be honest, it's here. Okay. Yeah, okay, thank you in the back. I appreciate that. All right, not a good place to lie, so I appreciate honesty in church. I set myself up for that. We wanted to start a church that hopefully wasn't boring, right? We wanted to start a church where we could have some real conversations and some real ideas. But here's what I don't want. I do not want you walking out of here every Sunday feeling good. I don't want you walking out every Sunday feeling bad. So don't. Those aren't the two opposites, right? I mean, I think there are some Sundays where we should walk out and we're encouraged and we're blessed and we're pumped up and we feel good. But there are some Sundays where as a church, I want you to walk out of here grieving, hurting, looking to God to fix something that's going on in your life. Jesus says this in verse 4, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. What have you mourned lately? Because the truth is, grieving draws us closer to God. Grieving gives us a picture of what's wrong in the world and what God wants to fix and what God wants to use us to fix. I went to a funeral yesterday of a 28-year-old girl who drank herself to death. Beautiful, smart, warm, loving girl who couldn't stop drinking and her body shut down and she died. I grieve that. That is not okay. That is not God's plan. I grieve the fact that we still live in a world, in a country where racism is an issue, where we judge people by the color of their skins and not the content of their character. I grieve that. I grieve that right now in the state of Texas, there are 30,000 children in foster care. 30,000 children that have no permanent home. That feel like no one loves them. That feel like they're a mistake and they're unwanted. To have never experienced the love of a family. I grieve that. That is unacceptable to me. There are things that should break our hearts because it breaks the heart of God. So when we come to church, it's not for just the attitude to get pumped up and excited and happy and go out into the world. Sometimes. But sometimes the idea is saying, God, I grieve this. We have lived on our street for 15 months now. There have been two divorces and another family going through a third in a year on our street with kids. I grieve that. Y'all are glad I didn't move on your street, apparently. But, I mean, like, that just is what is happening. That is real. That's what's going on in the world. And so these kids are like, hey, Dad's not here, but he'll be here next weekend. And moms are upset about finances because it's split and they're paying for two rents and a mortgage. It's messed up. This is why we do church. Not because we have it all figured out, but because we serve a God who wants to work in and through us to change the world. The things that God stirs your heart where you start to grieve are the areas that God is calling you to work in. God has placed that burden on your heart because he wants to use you. I don't know exactly how. I'd love to talk to you about it. I'd love to explore. But to work in those areas, to address those issues, we have to grieve the things that grieve God. Number three, we got to grow. We want to be a church where God is welcome. We have to be willing to have growth. I'm not talking about numbers growth right now. I'm talking about personal growth. Personal growth and maturity. The Bible says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The truth is, there's a lot of people who go to church that think, I know the Bible pretty good. I can win a game of Bible trivia. Truthfully, it's one of my favorites. I rock at it, right? I'm decent at Bible trivia. I will take you on. If you want to play Bible trivia for money, bring it. All right? I will tithe off of what I take from you, I promise. But here's the deal. It's not about what we know. Because if we think we got the Bible figured out, if we think we have God figured out, we are not meek. There is more of him to learn about. There is more of him to study. There is more of his life living through us for us to practice. We do not have it figured out. Growth is something that we are all supposed to do. My son, Gideon, is wearing the same size shoes as I am now. He's 12. I'm done growing, apparently, foot size, right? I mean, that's not happening. Maybe he still is. Maybe he's tapped out. I came down yesterday wearing a shirt. He's like, hey, you like that shirt? I'm like, yeah. He's like, it's mine. I was like, it fits. So, you know, I mean, it was in my drawer. Go figure. We're supposed to grow as people. That's the process. If you're like, well, I got it. I'm pretty good. I've got it figured out. You're not humble. You're not meek. Here's what the meek do. The meek seek God. If you're meek, you will seek. Thank you. Someone appreciated my rhyming right there. The meek seek. Exactly. That's what we want to have happen. So how do you be meek? How do you grow in church? This is what you do. You serve. Meek people serve other people. That's what it is to be meek. When you serve someone else, you're being meek. You're saying your needs are going ahead of my needs. I'm going to put my stuff on the back burner so that you can go forward. Here in our church, I am so proud of the people who serve. We have people that show up on Sunday morning at a certain hour to teach your kids and my kids about Jesus. When was the last time you thanked them? Thank you. Thank you, those of you who show up to serve. You should thank them. You do not want your little kids in here repeating the stuff your pastor says. You know that. There is a place that is age appropriate for them, not so that they're bored in church, but that they can learn on their level and have fun and know that God is fun. Thank you for those who serve. There are people who do the same thing on Wednesday night that come to teach your kids. Maddie stepped up on Wednesday night and was reading Bible stories to little kids. I heard you did a great job. Thank you. I'm going to embarrass you because you're here. This girl moved from New Mexico to start college, and instead of going to a mega church where she could go with here a really cool pastor that everybody knows of, she wanted to find a church plant where she could come and serve. Maddie, you have more character now than I did when I was 10 years older than you. Thank you. Somebody mowed the lawn this week here. I don't know who. It just got done. Thank you. people come in during the week and clean up your mess in the church. And y'all are messy people. Donut crumbs everywhere, I tell you what. All right? Thank you, those who clean. Thank you, those who teach. Thank you, those who serve. Byron and Chris in the back, they never get any love back there. They just sit there. Dynamic duo. Thank you, guys. When stuff needs to get done, you know who does it? Those two gentlemen. Thank you. Our band shows up an extra hour at least during the week to practice so that Sunday morning they can lead in worship. You go, I don't know if they're meek, dude. That guy was shredding on the guitar today. That's not very meek, right? They're here giving of their time. Thank you, guys that are in the band. No one wants me leading singing in this church. I promise you that. It is amazing to see people work. We had somebody get up here early and make coffee today. Did anybody have coffee today? Yeah? Thank you for making coffee. We appreciate it. Meek people serve. You know how you grow? Not by sitting in a pew. I would love to say that I am such an incredible teacher that you will grow into faith and maturity in Christ by listening to me. But even Jesus didn't do it that way, and he was a much better teacher than me, right? He said, follow me. Let's do it together. Let's serve. Let's go. Let's do these things. Take initiative. If you see something that needs to be done, boom, do it. Because you know what? God may have put that in your way and for you to see it that no one else saw so that it could happen. You want to grow, you grow with personal responsibility. That's what happens. If you take a job, if you see a job, do the job. Meek people seek. If you are a follower of Jesus, this is what he says. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. How many of you are reading your Bible during the week? Don't raise your hands. If you are counting on me to be the source of your spiritual nourishment on Sunday morning, you are starving yourself to death. Here's what you get on Sunday morning. You get what I studied during the week, what I prayed about, I think God wanted me to say, what I packaged together, and what I regurgitate on you. Anybody a baby bird in here? All right. If you were a baby bird, that'd be a great way to grow. As a human, that is not a great way to grow. Nobody tweet, my pastor regurgitated on me this morning. That is not very seeker sensitive or whatever, anything. All right, don't put that on there. But here's the deal. I am not your nursemaid. If you are trying to latch on to the pastor for spiritual maturity, ouch, first of all. Secondly, no. My wife nursed all four of our kids. It was good. It was healthy. I have a 12-year-old. It would be weird if she was still nursing him. Amen? Yes? Yeah, okay. That would be, sorry, Gideon. That would be awkward. None of you would come back to this church if you found that out. Be like, that is a weird family. No. All right? But that's how so many of us act like the church is. We just want the pastor or the music or the Sunday school teacher or the community group leader to feed us. You know who needs to be fed? Babies. Babies need to be fed. There is a place for that in the church. But our job is to then grow you up so that you can feed yourself. And some of you will be messy and have it all over the place. That's fine. Until you learn how to use a utensil. Next year, Gideon, you'll be 13. Hopefully you can know by that time, all right? That's the goal, is for you to feed yourself, to take personal responsibility for what's going on in your life. And then we want you to grow by getting into a community. Get into a group. Number four, community helps you grow. It's a place where we can mature. There are people who are opening up their homes to have a bunch of weirdos come over. They're not doing that because they're fun. They're not doing that because they like you making a mess in their home. They're doing that because they're serving Christ by serving you, by having you over there, by studying, by growing together. Last week, we had 97 people in community group. That's awesome. That's huge. All right? But we want 100% of our folks that come to be part of a community group because that's where you're going to grow. That's where you're going to mature. Verse 7, Jesus said this, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." You know how you receive mercy? By letting someone know you have a need. You know where the place to do that is? community group. You know how you show mercy? By finding out somebody has a need and then meeting their need. That's what community does. Man, I showed up at church. I was hurting, but nobody helped me. Well, did you tell anybody? Well, no. How are we supposed to help if we don't know? Well, there's not really a good time on Sunday for me to talk to you, Pastor. You're right. You know when's a great time for you to talk to people? Community group time. We have set that up because it's not my job to visit every single one of you in the hospital. I will if I can, I promise. For some reason, I like hospitals. I just like walking in like I got authority. Boom. I'm the pastor, and they let me in, all right? Doesn't work anywhere else except hospitals. Dropping the pastor card. If you walk in with a tape measure other places, they let you in. I'm just here to take a few measurements. They're like, oh, okay, he knows what he's doing, because I got a tape measure. So you can use that. Feel free to use that to bypass all authority in your life. Just have a tape measure, and it works great. That's not in my notes. That's just extra for you this morning. Blessed are the merciful. We're coming back around. For they shall receive mercy. You have to be in a place. That's what community does, is give you a place where you can give and you can receive mercy. You have to have community so that you can have those tough conversations. You have to have somebody in your life that can say, hey, you don't treat your wife very good. You don't treat your wife very... Shut up. Right? Hey... You don't have much patience with your kids. Can we pray together for that? Like, have you met my kids? Pray for them. Or kill them. Lucky. Right? You need to have those relationships where you can have tough conversations. Last week, I had my buddy Rick come and preach. And I love Rick. He's been a trustee of our church, man. He's been a donor from the day one. He's just been a blessing in my life. And I broke kind of a cardinal rule of preaching is I let somebody better than me preach. You know, usually you bring in somebody worse than you, so people, when you're back, they're like, oh, we're so glad you're back. You're a great preacher. All right? And I brought in Rick last week. I only got three emails of like, hey, could he take your place, Pastor? Which, thank you for that, those of you who sent me those emails. That was encouraging. Maybe that's those tough conversations. But, so I was meeting with Rick Sunday night, and we're talking about his church plan and what they're doing. We're looking over his prospectus and all those things you do with church planning, and we're praying together, and I'm like, man, that's cool. You're going to do great. I'm pumping him up, and he's like, man, awesome. Well, we talked about our church. Let's talk about Kaleo. I was like, okay, cool. He's like, man, I'm so proud of you. You know, you and Crystal came in, and you've done this, and God's blessed. He's put people around you. He's like, man, you got great people. He's like, man, you got, I mean, I walked around and talked to people. He's like, you got smart people at your church. He's like, I'm not saying they're all like educated and have degrees. He's saying, I'm just, they're smart, capable people. He's like, man, and Chris and Rachel Robbins, man, I really like them. He's like, I was kind of worried when you were going like, I'm going to let this guy come on staff and we're going to merge. And he's like, I didn't know what you knew. And he's like, I see 100% why you trust that guy. And he's like, I mean, Jeremy leading your band, he's like, that guy's going to get you to 1,000 people, man. It's good. He's like, there's only one problem at the church. And I was like, okay, well, what is it? He goes, it's you. Thanks, Rick. These other guys want to hire you. I got their email, so if you'd like to, you know, take my spot. Because, look, seriously, dude, here's the issue. Why don't you pass the plate? I said, well, you know, because I don't want people to come to our church and feel like it's about money. I want it to be a place where that's not an issue, and they don't, you know, come up against that. He's like, man, you got to start passing the plate. I was like, Rick, you don't understand. I got baggage. My dad didn't come to church because, you know, one of his excuses was all they want is money. And so, you know, I proved him wrong by being a poor pastor. So I wanted to do that. And then beyond that, you know, I don't want other people to have that excuse. I just want them to meet Jesus. He's like, yeah, that's great. I understand. He said, you know, I get your financials every month. I look at your quarterly reports. He's like, what's the average your people are given per person? I don't know. I mean, I could go back and do math, but he goes, $19 a person. I'm like, okay, well, I'm glad you did math. That makes it easier for me. He's like, you know what the average is in the United States? I'm like, nope. It's $26 a person. He's like, your church is rocking on every level except for giving. And he said, and it's your fault. I said, what? What are you talking? Man, it's not my fault. We just have a little different model. It's not that big a deal. He goes, look, you just gave up $2,900 a month so your church could go forward, but you haven't asked your people to give up stuff. And he said, here's what's going to happen. You're going to get to the place where you're not able to give up anymore, and some other church, because you're a good speaker, you're a good pastor, is going to come and going to offer you a job for a lot of money, and you're going to leave. I said, Rick, that's not going to happen. I love this church, man. These, you know, you don't understand. He goes, yeah, you've never seen it happen with anybody else before. It's like, yeah, but those guys don't love Jesus like I love Jesus, obviously. I mean, you know, I've seen it happen. He just said, look, you're the problem. Unless you're willing to get serious with your folks about money, your church isn't going to make it. All right, let's talk more about your church, Rick. Right? I mean, you don't know how to go. Hey, thanks for spanking me. Okay, I'm glad you didn't do it Sunday morning publicly, I guess. And so number five or six or whatever we got listed here is generosity. Number five, generosity. If we want to be a church that really encourages no perfect people out, we have to be willing to sacrifice for it. We have to be willing to be generous. Jesus says this in verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. You know, wait a minute, Pastor. Well, you're talking about money and you're talking about pure in heart. Those aren't the same thing. What has Jesus said the biggest obstacle for our heart's devotion is? Money. He said it's money. He said, you know, the money is the biggest thing that gets between man and God. Blessed are the pure in heart, so they will see God. You know, I said we need about $50,000 to get into our new building. We're ready to go. We just need the money. We're praying for it. We're looking for it. And I said, man, all that ten people to give $5,000 each. You know, that's not that big a deal, right? It's not that much. We've had four people do that. We've gotten in the last month $20,000 in to our building fund, which is pretty impressive. Makes our offerings look huge. Here's the problem. Three of those four are people outside the church. There are people that don't go to church here that love you enough to give. But there are people who go to church here that aren't giving. We got to step it up, church. We got to be generous. It's the way we do our budget. We give away at least 12% every year to missions and to ministry. We have three churches that we are sponsoring at 1% each. We want to be a generous church. I took a pay cut because I'm not willing to sacrifice missions or ministry in order for us to go forward as a church. Those are non-negotiables. But the only way we're going to be generous is if we're generous. It starts here. It starts with us. If you're not putting God first in your finances, you are living under a curse. You are opposing the will of God. You are stealing from God. I hate talking about money. I'm not comfortable with it. But I got called on the carpet by a friend that said, you are not leading your people well if you don't address this issue. So we want to be generous. The Bible says that the greedy will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. But blessed are the pure of heart, for they shall see God. One more vomit story and we'll finish. Anybody like the smell of chocolate? Chocolate smells good, right? One time I ate too many M&Ms. I mean, like a tin of Christmas M&Ms that you got as a kid. I don't know, bad parenting. It's my parents' fault, I'm sure. But it was there, and I ate M&M after M&M after. The tin was empty. They were good. All right? Oh, but something started rumbling later. Smell of chocolate's great. The smell of chocolate and vomit mixed together may be the worst thing I've ever experienced in my life, right? It is, just avoid that. Don't eat chocolate. It is disgusting. And sometimes I see us as a people of God that we try to cover the smell of our sin with something else. We try to cover it with good works. We try to cover it by, you know, giving a meal to a homeless person. We try to cover it by doing these other things. And this is what Jesus says. You can't cover it. Only I can. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? I don't know where you are today, but here's what I want everyone in this room to experience is the grace of God. And I don't know if you've ever come to a place where you've given your life to Jesus, where you've said, God, I need you, and I'm going to humble myself and say, I need you here today. But here's the invitation to you. to humble yourself. To say, God, I need you not just today, not just in the past, but in every minute of my life. I need you to lead me. I need you to guide me. I need you to be my God. If that's you here today and for the first time you want to say that, you want to know, would you just raise your hand? I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to call you forward, but I want to know to pray for you. God, today I need your grace. I need your mercy. I need to humble myself before you. There's others of us here today that we could honestly say this. I struggle with pride when it comes to my Christian walk. I struggle with being meek. I struggle with serving others. Pastor, would you pray for me? Would you just raise your hand so I can pray? My hand's up, guys. Look, that's me. What kind of egomaniac stands in front of a church and proclaims the word of God? Father, for those of us who raise our hands and say, we need you, God, we need you. We need you to humble us. Lord, we need to realize that our righteous acts don't make you love us, and our sin doesn't make you condemn us. But Jesus, that you are the one who covers all sin and makes us clean. That you give us freedom in who you are and that you love us because you are God. Father, help us to be a church that recognizes your grace. Help us to be a church that grieves for the things that break your heart. Lord, help us to be a church that grows in faith and maturity and influence in our community. And Lord, help us to be generous in our lives and our attitudes because we have put you first in all things. Father, we stand here saying, Jesus, if you were ever outside the church, you don't need to knock. You have an open invitation to come in. If we have ever pushed you out of our lives in an attitude about family members or work or anything, Jesus, you have an open invitation to come into our lives and to change us because we can't do it without you. We pray these things in your name. Amen.